Good morning, everybody. Again, my name is Minister Erwin Lee. I'm a teaching minister here at Gateway. I'd like to welcome and greet everybody here in the house of the Lord today. Amen. Anybody who's joining us online who was not allowed to come in person for whatever reason, we greet you as well. Now, we have a dismissal for everybody from fifth grade and below, and anybody who's aiding in that. Amen. And before we get to our actual scripture reading today, I want to set the mode of what's actually going on here. Okay, the character we're going to talk about today is one of the most talked about characters in the Bible, outside of Jesus, Abraham, and Moses. He's next. David. We look at his life, and we even use some analogies from his life in our lives today. Like when you have a sporting event and you have a huge underdog, they always say, hey, we have David meeting Goliath. So his life is very impactful because we can see a lot of ourselves in him. First of all, he was overlooked. When God was getting removed the first king of Israel out of his position, he said, I've chosen for me a man after my own heart. And David was that man. But David was actually overlooked to some extent. When Samuel came to Jesse's house, that was David's father, he came looking. He said, bring all your sons here. Jesse only brought six of his sons. David was out in the field tending the sheep. Then Samuel said, obviously, that's another child. He said, oh, yeah, he's out there in the field tending the sheep. He said, that's him. So we look at David's life. We look at David defeating Goliath. We look at David rising to some acclaim. We even see David becoming king of Israel and God being with him. Those are all his accomplishments. But also we see another side. That's what I like about the Bible. The Bible is a book that tells the story just as it is. The Bible don't try to make anybody look good. It just tells you as it is. And that's why we can trust it. Because it's not trying to paint a false picture of life as human beings and life in following God. It's painting a picture and it's talking about how different individuals made it through these tragedies and still followed and grew in a genuine faith in God. Now, the part we're going to read in David's life today is not one that we really like to hear in a king and somebody that we look up to. But guess what? This was his life. And what I like to caution you with, when we read this particular story, I like to caution. A lot of people like to read this story and get on their pedestal and say, oh, I can't believe David did that. But guess what? Even though some people may not have done this particular thing, we all are David. It may not be this. Maybe some gossip. Maybe something else. It may be gluttony. It may be something else. So I caution you when you read this, not to look at David as though David is just this outcast, but to look at David as yourself. And James will tell us that when we read God's word, to look at it as if it's a mirror to our own soul. When you read the word, to look at it and say, don't look at it and say, look at them. Say, look at it and say, look at me. What can you do in me to help me, you know, avoid some of these situations and not fall into the same problem that he fell into? So we're going to read something about David's life. Okay, it was this whole story that we're going to look at, this whole portion of David's life and the story, we're going to find in chapter 11 and chapter 12 in 2 Samuel, but we're not going to read all that. We're just going to read what happened. So it was a time that the kings were going out to war. Springtime is the time that kings went out to war. And customarily, the kings would go to war with his army. But sometimes they would stay back. In this particular time, David stayed back, and we're going to look at what happened. I'm reading from 2 Samuel chapter 12. I'm going to read like 15 verses for you. And it says, the Lord sent Nathan. Now, let me tell you what happened. When David was supposed to go to war, David went out and he went out and stood on his rooftop, just resting, just probably contemplating. And as he was on his rooftop, he looked across and he saw a woman bathing. Usually, women will be bathing around that time of the month. They'll come on the rooftop and they will bathe. But David came on the rooftop, just probably minding his business. He looked over and he saw Bathsheba bathing. He asked about her. He said, "Who is that?" They said, "Well, this is Uriah's wife." And he still brought her to him. And when he brought her to him, of course, we know what happened. He committed adultery. Then he sent her on her way. And when he sent her on her way, she came back probably not far after that. Probably within a month. Said, "Hey, guess what? Got an issue. I'm pregnant." He was like, "Yo, you what? I'm pregnant." He was like, "Oh, Lord, okay." So David devised a plan. David said, "This is what we're going to do." He didn't tell anybody. This is something he devised himself. He went and he knew her husband, Uriah. Okay, in the midst of David's army, David had an army, the Israeli army. But within that Israeli army, there were some skilled men. Uriah was one of the skilled men. Uriah, so David knew Uriah. This wasn't just somebody he just came across. He knew Uriah. Uriah was one of his skilled men. And he said, "All right, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to bring Uriah back. I'm going to make him go in there and sleep with his wife." But Uriah, being a man of honor, Uriah came home and he said, "No." He never went to his house. And David asked him, said, "Why you ain't go to your house, man?" He said, "Because I got soldiers out in war. Why would I go and enjoy myself in my house and I got people out in war, so I wasn't going to do it." So David said, "Okay, we're going to fix this." So David got him drunk. So drunk to the point that he just fell asleep again. So David devised another plan. David said, "Hey, that's what I'm going to do." He called Joab. Joab was the commander of the Israeli army. He told Joab, he said, "This is what we're going to do. I want you to send Uriah into the heaviest part of the war." And they were at war with the Ammonites. "I want to send Uriah into the heaviest part of the war. And then when you see him in the heaviest part, I want you to pull back and let it happen." So Joab did what David told him. Uriah was killed and some other soldiers was killed as well. Now, Bathsheba knew nothing about this. The scripture don't tell us that Bathsheba knew anything about this. So Bathsheba mourned Uriah. And when that period was over with, David married Bathsheba. And this is where we find ourselves in chapter 12, 2 Samuel. And it says, "The Lord sent Nathan to David." Now, Nathan was a prophet. "The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he had come to him, he said," and now Nathan is telling David a story, something like a parable. "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little ill lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms, and it was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the ill lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him. David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, 'As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for the lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity.'" Now listen to this next verse. "Then Nathan said to David, 'You are the man. This is what the Lord God of Israel says. I have anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives, into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. I gave all Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never leave, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to you, to the one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel. Then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. Nathan replied, the Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die. But because by doing this you have shown utter contempt for the Lord, the son born to you will die. After Nathan had gone home, the Lord struck the child that Uriah's wife had born to David, and it became ill. Amen. And now we're going to actually stand now for our scripture that we're going to be looking at today. We're going to be looking at Psalms 51, verses 16 and 17. Psalms 51, 16 and 17. And it reads as, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. My sacrifice, O God, is a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. You, God, will not despise. Let's pray. Father God, we're thankful again that you give us this opportunity to stand before your people. But God, you know each of our hearts in here. And you know we need to hear individually and collectively. So Father, we just pray, Lord, that you speak to us individually. Reveal to us the things that you want us to strengthen. And reveal to us the things that we need to get away from, forsake. Father, I just pray, Lord, that I could be a conduit here today and that they won't hear or see me, but that you will speak through me. And we pray this prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Psalms 51. Interesting Psalms, because the reason I read the other stuff to you is because this is where this psalm was written off of. Now, many people believe that it was probably like a year from the time David did this to the time that Nathan actually came to him and confronted him with this incident that had happened. So David was sitting with this thing for like a year. Probably hadn't told anybody. Only the people who were involved probably knew what David had done. But God knew. And when Nathan confronted him, he said, I've sinned before the Lord. And I believe, I'm just using my imagination, I believe that David went into his kingly quarters, maybe his one of his studies, might have walked in there. Like I said, it was a year. Might have had dust and cobwebs. He might have ran across Psalms 23. I remember when I used to tell the Lord that he's my shepherd. He probably ran across Psalms 1. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. He probably was recalling these things. But then he was so grieved at how he had distanced himself from that point to this point. And when we read this, we have to take into consideration ourselves. Even we may not fall to a sin like this, but we can get distance between us and God. It's great that we come here on Sundays and we open ourselves up for service, but I want to let you know, if you're trying to gain spiritual vibrancy and you're trying to grow spiritually, it's going to probably take a little bit more than Sunday. If you think, if this is all that you need, I'm telling you, when you walk out of here, the enemy is like, bullseye, got him. You have to gird yourself up. Paul said, you got to put on the full armor of God to be able to fight against the wiles of the devil. David wasn't guarded at this time. Even though they told him that that was Uriah's wife, David Hall was inclined to do what he had did anyways. And that leads me to us. When we're not guarded, we can incline ourselves to do things as well. He had the option, even when he saw her, he had the option to do opposite, but he carried on. How many times we see ourselves, we have the opportunity. It says that in every temptation, God provides a way of escape. But the problem is us choosing that way of escape. That's how strong you are spiritually is going to determine if you're going to say no to the temptation or you're going to give in to the temptation. That's us. God, the Holy Spirit, he works with us, but he don't make the decision for us. We have to choose. When you look back in the garden and when Satan came into the garden, he just presented Eve and Adam with another option. They had a period of time they could have been like, we're going to trust God. Because what Satan's whole temptation was to have them question the reliability and the truthfulness of God. That's what Satan's temptation actually was. He wanted them to question, is God really who he says he is, and can his word actually be trusted? They decided to take Satan's word over God's word, and then they fell. And David found himself in a familiar place. He saw something, he went, he got it. And yes, God does forgive our sins in Christ Jesus, but guess what? Sometimes the consequences are there. And God wants to keep us from the guilt of that sin. And he wants to keep us from the consequences that come in line with not following him, choosing our own way. And I could look at David, and if I was David, I'll probably be writing this same song with some tears in my eyes. Probably got to wipe the tears off the paper as I'm writing these words. And we're gonna look at this whole letter, this whole psalm, before we get down to verse 16, because I believe it's important that we understand all that he wrote before we get to what we're going to deal with today. So as he's starting to write, I believe from his first thing he was saying to God, he says, this is in verse 1, it says, have mercy on me, O God. The first thing David understood was he was in the wrong, and he needed mercy. Well, what exactly is mercy? Because we say this word a lot, but sometimes we can just gloss over what it is. Mercy is God's act of withholding punishment and showing forgiveness to people who deserve to be punished. Basically, he's saying, I deserve punishment. He's acknowledging his fault, but he's saying, have mercy on me. He says, do it according to your unfailing love. The Bible tells us, who can separate us from the love of God? He said, have mercy on me, God, according to your unfailing love. See, David understood something about God. David understood that God's love was unfailing. He says, I want you to have mercy on me out of that. Then he says, according to your great compassion. He says, also, according to your great compassion. Compassion is to love, to pity, to be merciful. He says, I want you to have mercy. I want you to have compassion on me, God. I was wrong. I want you to have compassion on me. Because it wasn't just what he did with Uriah, what he did with Uriah's wife, what he did with Bathsheba, it was everything that followed. He committed adultery with Bathsheba. He devised a plan and he killed Uriah and killed some other people along with him. And then he made other people complicit in it. It was a lot that David had done. And because David was the king of Israel, God had to deal with it to this measure. And he says, according to your great compassion, he says, blot out my transgression. Now, we got three words. We got sin, iniquity, and transgression. They're synonymous, but they're different. What is a transgression? A transgression is the act of breaking or violating a religious or moral law or its principles. Or it can also mean to refer in violating somebody's trust. So he says, God, I want you to wipe away. Blot out means to, it's something we used to use. I don't know if y'all use it now. It's something we used to use back in the days when we were doing clerical work. You mess up, you use something called whiteout. Whiteout was actually what blotted out what you read. He said, I don't want that to be seen, so you'll white it out, you'll blot it out. This is what David was saying to God. He said, I want you to white out my transgression. I want you to blot it out. The wrongdoing, the more wrongdoing that I did, I want you to blot it out. In verse 2, he says, wash away all my iniquity. When he says, cleanse me from my sin. And iniquity, I said iniquity, transgression, and sin are different. Iniquity is the wicked act, immoral conduct, or violation. Okay, let me kind of break it down. Sin is the actual violating of God's law. Transgression is the act of actually violating the law. And iniquity, listen to what iniquity is. Iniquity is the dirtiness that lives in you when engaging in sin by transgressing God's law. Iniquity is that inward feeling that you feel when you sin. That's what iniquity said. He says, I want you to wash me from that inward dirtiness that I feel. He says, cleanse me from my sin. Cleanse me from violating your law. He says, for I know my transgressions. I know in what ways I violated your law. And he says, my sin is always before me. He says that I can't even hide from it. It's right here in my face. It's one thing to be able to lie to somebody else. It's a whole other thing to be able to lie to your own self. David said, I'm not lying to myself. I know the area that I fell short. He says, my sin is right in front of my face. Like I said, it was probably like a year time before Nathan had confronted him. And you can imagine this whole year, this thing just sitting, especially if you had a deep, intimate relationship with God as David had, and now you got this blockage between you and God. He can't get around this barrier. Every time he's trying to get back to this place with God, God letting him know, hey, there's something between us. For the life of a believer, God does forgive us our sins. But when we sin as a believer, we mess with the harmony between our relationship and God. It's not that God has not forgiven our sins. It's that, hey, there's an infraction between us that I need you to just acknowledge to me so we can get back in harmony again. In verse 4, he says, against you, you only have I sinned. I've only broken your law and done this evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified when you judge. He says, so I acknowledge this. So when you look at the situation, I'm acknowledging that you are right. In verse 5, he says, and this is interesting, especially with us being at this election time, and we have some issues about this. You know, when does life begin? You know, when does life begin? Some people believe life begin the moment the child takes breath. For the believer, we believe life begins at conception. Look at what David said. David said, surely I was sinful at birth. He's saying, as my mother's and my father's DNA matched up, he said sin was in there too. You don't even have to teach a little child how to sin. They innately know how to do it. They never went through a class saying, hey, this is how you talk back to your parents. You don't even have to tell them. They just know how to do it. It's built in because, like David gave us an analogy of birth. He says, I was sinful at birth. Look at what he said. He even doubles down. He says, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. We know what conception is. Conception is pregnancy. From the time my mother got pregnant with me, I was already sinful. isn't it interesting? And then we're in verse 6. He says, and now this verse right here is an interesting one because this particular verse reads this way in the NIV, and in other versions it reads a little differently. It says here in NIV, it says, you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Other versions said, you desired truth in the inward parts. So where are we off at? Well, I believe they're saying both the same thing. I believe what's being said is that inwardly, even in my mother's womb, you desire me to follow after truth. He says, in that place, even in my mother's womb, you were teaching me wisdom. You know, there's a study that goes out that says that when you're pregnant, if you talk to your child and you start rehearsing things to your child, when your child comes out, your child will actually start to be more inclined to those things. That's a scientific fact. Yes. If you're talking to your child in the womb and you're reading stuff like Plato and Socrates, your child might be more inclined to follow that direction. That's why you have people who are successful. They'll start teaching their children in the womb. They'll start talking to their children. You're going to be great. This direction you're going to go. You're going to do this. And when they come out, they usually follow that path. David said the same thing. David said, when I was in my mother's womb, you was giving me wisdom. And I said, so I believe that his mother was quoting to him some of the law of Moses, was telling him, don't do this, don't do this. I believe that he was in the womb, his mother and his father was giving him wisdom, godly wisdom, even in the womb. That's why when you can read stuff like Psalms 23, how did David come out like that? Well, he came out because I believe his parents cultivated a place for him to grow spiritually. He says, even in that place, you were teaching me godly wisdom. He says, we in verse 7, he says, cleanse me with hyssop. Hyssop was this plant that they used in ritual cleansing. It says that hyssop had this bitter taste to it. And it's interesting that he says, I want to be cleansed with hyssop. Like I said, hyssop had like this bitter taste to it. He says, he was saying, from what I gather, he was saying, it's even that bitter thing, use that to cleanse me. He says, cleanse me with hyssop, and I will be clean. He says, wash me, and I will be whiter than snow. Do you know there's a similar situation that arose with Jesus and his disciples? When Jesus was getting ready to go and to be persecuted, take the cross. It's something he did prior to. He washed his disciples' feet. Peter said, and you got to understand, in washing somebody's feet, that was the job of the lowest servant. The lowest servant washed visitors' feet. So Peter, when Jesus was washing his feet, Peter was like, no, this is beneath you, Lord. He says, look, if I don't wash your feet, you don't have a part with me. Peter said, then wash my whole body then. He says, no, you already are clean. All I need to do is wash your feet. Well, washing your feet served two purposes. Washing your feet was to show servitude to each other, but washing your feet was to also display this continual cleaning that God does for us who believe. It's this continual cleaning that God does. So David was saying, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. When we believe in Jesus Christ, we are washed. But just like Jesus demonstrated, we need these routine cleans. We need to be clean. And how are we clean? It says, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. How is our mind renewed? Our mind is renewed by intaking the Word of God. Every day we wake up, we are devouring some type of information. Whatever you're listening to the most, that's going to determine the direction you, the decisions that you make and the direction you go. If you wake up in the morning and all you do when you prep your mind, all you're listening to is sports. That's it. Give yourself about 5 minutes of the Word, rest of the sports. Guess what? Your mind going to be more inclined to that. You wake up in the morning, first thing you do, you call your girlfriend, and she's like, hey, guess what I heard? You're like, who? What they had said? Next thing you know, we're going to pray about that. You're going to be more inclined to that. He says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. We have to get into our mind that every single day we wake up, we have to wash our minds. Because we are prone to think other things. We have to train ourselves every day to think in alignment with God. David says, wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And listen to this next verse, verse 8. He says, let me hear joy and gladness. That's one of the negative benefits of sin. One of the consequences. When we sin, it interferes with this connectedness that we have with God. And we don't experience the joy that we're supposed to experience in being saved. So David understood that. David felt that. Probably within that year period, David saw he was more grumpy, more angry, more honored, just didn't have no inner peace. And he says, when I used to experience time with you in this salvation, it was with joy. I don't have that joy anymore. Joy is different than happiness. Joy is an inner contentment. Happiness could be probably because of something that you experience. Joy is irregardless of what you experience. Joy is this inner contentment with God. Amen. He says, I lost that. He said, I want to hear the joy. I want to hear, let me hear the joy and gladness. This next part of the verse, he says, the bones that you have crushed rejoice. This is a poetic expression. It's a poetic expression. Basically what David was saying, the experience that I've experienced in sinning against you, he says, it feels like I'm crushed. I'm convicted by this thing, God. He says, the bones that you have crushed, that we know what our bones are. Our bones is our skeletal system, holds up our body. He says, I feel broken inwardly. He says, I'm not even stable anymore. He says, the bones that you've broken, he says, I want them to rejoice. He says, we in verse 9, he says, hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. He said it again, blot out my, he understood that inner, the inner grief that he was feeling. He says, I'm going to double down on it, God. Blot out my iniquity, this dirtiness that I feel. I want you to blot it out, God. He says, hide your face from my sins. He says, I don't want you to even look at what I've done anymore. He says, I want you to hide your face from it. Verse 10, he says, create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This word create is an interesting word. We got two words we can consider, but one is better than the other. This word create, the first word that we're going to consider, but we're not going to use, is this Hebrew word called yetzar. And this word means to fashion or form. That means something that already existed, I want you to reshape it. But that's not the word that David used. David used another Hebrew word called bara, which is the word that God used in creation. He says, I want you to, the other heart that I had, I don't want the heart anymore. I want you to give me a brand new heart. He says, create in me a clean heart, a pure heart. And look at what he said in the next part of this verse. He says, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. This word renew, when you put the preface re in front of anything, it's something that I already had. I want it back. He says, renew in me a steadfast spirit. A steadfast means simply an obedient spirit. He says, help me to become obedient again, God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. Verse number 11, he says, and do not cast me away from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, we got to be careful with this one because we are living in grace. For the believer, the Holy Spirit is not taken from the believer. This is written pre-salvation. This is written pre-grace. So he can say that. And I believe that he also looked at what happened to Saul. When God took his Holy Spirit from Saul, and how Saul was vexed by these demonic spirits. He was just grieved. David saw that. David said, you know what's so funny about David and Saul? That before David actually came on the scene, David used to actually play the harp for Saul when God took his Holy Spirit from Saul. And David playing his harp for Saul, he used to soothe Saul's heart with his harp. Because Saul was grieved. Saul was tormented when God removed his Holy Spirit from him. David used to come in and play the harp for Saul. And I believe that David was remembering that. David was like, oh, man, I remember what happened to Saul, man. Please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, for the believer don't lose the Holy Spirit. But what the believer can experience distance from God. If you're not doing the things necessary to grow in that. And it's not just reading the Bible and say, okay, I read my Bible today. It's reading it, accepting it, and putting it into practice. It's not just reading. It's not just, I gotta read. When you read it, you let the word, I say this to myself, you read the Bible, and let the Bible actually read you. Okay, God, how do I apply this to Erwin's life in this situation? How do I apply this scripture to this? And that's what, and that's what actually, through our obedience to what we read, that's what actually makes us close to God. As God sees us inclining our hearts to do what he said. He said, that's what Jesus said. Jesus said, those who do the will of my Father are my brothers and sisters. It's not a works thing. It's in willing to obey thing. God, I want to demonstrate my faith. This is how we see. We don't demonstrate our faith just through verbally demonstrating our faith. Demonstrating our faith with God is also actions. This is why Paul and James are not in contradiction. They're saying the same thing. They're saying different sides of the same thing. James is saying, "Show me. I'm gonna show you my faith by my word." What was James saying? James was saying that I'm going to demonstrate to you that I actually have faith in Jesus Christ because I'm going to walk out my faith. This is what we do as believers. We're not doing good works to be saved. We're doing good works because we are saved. If you met somebody who was a Muslim and they ate pork, they never prayed, and they never read the Quran, would you consider them at least a devout Muslim? Like, no, he ain't even doing stuff that Muslim do. Same thing with a Christian. If you say you have, Christianity is not necessarily a religion. Christianity is faith in an individual. And we say we place our faith in Jesus Christ. There are things that Jesus Christ taught us, and there are things that Jesus Christ actually exemplified for us to do. That's what he wants us to follow. He says, the things that I taught you and the things that I've exemplified before you, he says, just follow those things. Matter of fact, the church, when it first started, they were called the Way, because they were emulating everything that they saw Jesus do. So David said, create in me a clean heart, renew a steadfast spirit. He said, do not cast me away from your presence, nor take your Holy Spirit from me. In verse 12, he says, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. And he says, grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. David just wanted to be renewed to this vibrant, this obedient place with God. This word willing means a heart that's quick and ready to respond. He said, I want to be quick and ready to respond to you. Now we get down to our verses today, verses 16 and 17. This word brokenness is an interesting word. This word brokenness means, or to be broken means, it's a state of being crushed or torn in spirit over sin. Oxford says this about broken. It means having been fractured or damaged, no longer in one piece. So what was David saying here when he was writing this song? He was saying, see, this word broken really means that when you're broken to this point, you're no longer dependent solely on yourself. You're at a state that you need somebody. So like if I was to break a leg, I may need a crutch to help support me because my leg is broken. But when you're broken inwardly, you need a crutch from God to carry you. He says, I don't even want to be how I was. I want to remain in a state of dependency on God. He says, and look at what he said in verse 16. He says, in verse 16, he says, you do not delight in sacrifice, or I will bring it. What David was talking about was the Jews' religious practices that they did. They did this every day, and they did this once a year. These were religious. They offered sacrifices, and they offered sacrifices of animals. These animals were substitutionary for the human life, because we know a goat's life is not the equivalent of a man's life. Like a goat can't die in the place of a man. It's only substitutionary. So God had this substitutionary system set up until Jesus came on the scene. Jesus would be the actual man who would die for men. But before then, God had this ceremonial sacrifice, these ceremonial sacrifices set up within the law to be substitutes for their lives. And what they would do, their particular sacrifice, like the burnt offering, was the offering that was sacrificed every single day. They sacrificed a burnt offering. And what a burnt offering were, the word burnt means to ascend up. So what they would do is he would tell them, he wanted them to completely burn whatever animal it was, usually was a bullock, burn it completely up, and the smoke from that bullock would ascend up, and it would be like they are remorseful and repentant for their sin. They would do this every single day. The atoning sin, they would do that once a year. The high priest would do that. But the Jews would do this every single day. There was always smoke in the temple. There was always smoke around the temple because they were always burning burnt offerings. But look at what David said. Look at how David looked at it. David said, you do not delight in sacrifice or bring it. You do not take pleasure in burnt offerings. What that can equate to us is religious service. We get so stuck on religious service that we feel like that's all we are supposed to do. You come to church on Sunday. Some people come to Bible study. More people probably need to. Some people come to the prayer line. Few people. We got male Bible reading on Sundays. Few people come in there. We have a woman's Bible reading on Sundays. Few people come in there. But guess what? Even in doing all of that, that can be considered religious service. David was saying, no. what you need. You don't, and see, this is the problem that Jesus had with the Pharisee. Jesus says, he said, you know what? Isaiah spoke about y'all, right? He says, y'all worship me with your mouths, but your hearts were far from me. They had religious practice down pack. They had it so down pack that when they was tithing to a point that it was the seeds that came in the cumin jar. They was tithing down to these little seeds in the cumin jar. He said, y'all got that down right. But your hearts are not with me. This is what David was saying within himself. He says, you don't want me to just get stuck in religious service. Even though you don't want me to stop it, you don't want me to think just religious service is enough. He says, but this is what I've understood. He says, my sacrifice to you, God, is a broken spirit. He says, my sacrifice to you, God, is a crushed spirit, a spirit that's dependent on God. And this is relative. Sometimes when we get into these hard places, when we get into these sinful places, sometimes it can help us to refocus ourselves. I'm pretty sure when he wrote Psalms 23, he was in this place already. He realized that I had to get back to a place of dependency on God. I got to be broken. And that's the thing. The thing is that we are not going to be effective for God. We're not going to be effective believers if we're not dependent on God. Yeah, he's going to give you thoughts and ideas, but if you don't get the guidance, if you're not dependent on him, you can mess up even the stuff that he tells you to do. You're like, oh, that sounds great. And then you pray once. And you know what's so interesting? It was a story back in Joshua. They had just defeated Joshua. Joshua was the person that God used to take Israel to go and possess the land that he had promised them. And their first victory, they had this victory against this mighty fortress called Jericho. And they were, you know, they were ecstatic, they were proud. And then they met up with a smaller nation after this nation called Ai. This nation was small. So they ain't send that many people out to fight this battle. They said, we're going to send a few people out to go fight this battle. Came back and they lost. Now, the two differences, when they was facing Jericho, they were dependent on God. When they was facing Ai, it was like, we don't need God for that. That's little. And they lost. And they were embarrassed. When we choose not to remain dependent on God, we find ourselves in that same state. David says, I got it now, God. I believe here in the middle of this letter, or close to the end, he's like, I got it now. He says, what's actually sacrificial to you is me being dependent on you. Not prideful. Me being broken inwardly. He wants us to stay at a state of that. He wants us to stay at a state that we, even when we're strong, that scripture even says, it says that when you who are strong, when we are trying to help restore somebody, he says, consider yourselves. Because when we're strong, we think like, no, I got this. We should never think that we got it. I don't. If you ever think that you got it, it probably got you. Don't ever think that you got it. Always live in a state of dependency, saying, you know what? Even though I've had victory in this, and it's not even a problem to me, I'm going to be cautious because it can be a problem to me. This is how you live as a believer. You live with always this caution of that you are not as good as you think you are. You and I can do, we look at people, we're like, I can't believe they did that. But guess what? That could be us. When you live like that, you're always in caution. You're always preparing. Then he says, a broken and contrite heart you will not despise. And he says, contrite means a penitent heart. He says, you won't despise those things. And I'm going to finish with this in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. This is what Paul said about something similar to what David is saying. He says, verses Romans 12 and 1, he says, therefore I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, the Bible is always talking about sacrifices because this is what Jesus did for us. He sacrificed himself for us, died on the cross, and he rose from the dead. So because of this, we shouldn't have any issues with sacrifice. But I always like this particular verse because sacrifice is usually something that's dead, correct? But Paul says living sacrifices. And I liken this to what happened with Abraham and Isaac. Now, Isaac had to play a part in this too because Isaac was not a baby. Contrary to how they tell the story, Isaac was old enough to probably overpower his daddy. They're going to Mount Moriah to sacrifice. And Isaac looking around, Isaac like, hey, he's trying to do this sacrifice. And then I erected the altar and everything. He said, okay, where the lamb at? Now, Abraham told me, he says, God can provide for himself a lamb. I believe that was messianic speaking, messianic terms that he was speaking. But Isaac laid on that altar willingly. Wasn't fighting. He was what I would consider a living sacrifice. He laid on the altar, and Abraham lifted up this knife to sacrifice him, and God said, ah, not necessary. Now I know that you have not held anything back from me. And that's what it is with us being living sacrifices. When we get on this altar, God said, now I know that you're not holding anything in your life back from me. There's no compartment, there's no place in your life that I don't have access and control in. Amen. 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 Let us stand, please. That's just something for us to consider. How, and only you can ask this question to yourself. I can't ask a question for you, only can ask it to me. How broken actually am I? How dependent am I on God? Am I at 20%? Got a few things, but the rest of that stuff, I can handle that. Let us pray. Father God, we're thankful again that you've allowed us this opportunity to come to you in prayer, to share your words today. Father, we're thankful that you showed us this example of David, someone who fell into sin, but somebody who showed us this pathway to repentance. These inward changes within our heart to help us to actually do the things that we want, that you want us to do. Father, we just pray, Lord, that those places that are strong in us, but that are strong against you, Lord, we pray that you break those areas within us. Lord, help us not to have dependency on ourselves, but help us to be dependent only on you. Lord, those areas that need to be broken up, Lord, we pray that your Holy Spirit, that he moves on those places and say, hey, in this place, you don't trust me the way I want you to trust me. Lord, let us have contrite spirits, broken spirits. Lord, because it says that you won't despise those places, that you won't have contempt or have repugnance against those places, but you will accept those places. And then the service that we do will be genuine. When we come here on Sundays and lift up songs to you, it'll be genuine because it'll be coming from a broken place within us. When we serve, when we greet at the door, Lord, we'll do it with a broken spirit because those places will be cemented. When we get up here and preach, we do it from a broken place. That'll keep us from being prideful. Lord, when we sing, Lord, we sing these songs, that we do it from a broken place. Lord, whatever area we do here in service to you, Lord, when we leave here and we go home, and these areas to not follow you come up, Lord, we choose to follow you because we've been broken in those places. So, Father, we just lift this up, Lord. We just pray, Lord, that you help us and you teach us how to become living sacrifices to you. not to fight the will of God, but to yield to your will. And Lord, we're here, we're open, and it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. 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 The altar is open today. On this side over here, someone will come pray with you. And I don't want to leave out that if you don't know Jesus, if you've not come to faith in Jesus, the Bible says, harden not your hearts, for today is the day of salvation. You come over here and you pray. Somebody pray with you. You come to this side, and you're left up to you and God alone. Amen.
You may be seated. All right, come on, give God a hand clap of praise. Come on. Come on, come on, come on. Again, brother, we thank you so much for your diligence and your faithfulness to the word of God. I just want to emphasize, as he exhorted us over and over and over again about being broken, this total dependency on God, I just want to emphasize, it's the brokenness over sin. That's why he read the story to us, told us all that David did when he wrote this after being confronted by Nathan the prophet. Brokenness over your sin, it begins there. And that's why you need a contrite heart, a repentant heart. Because Operation Christmas Child, no matter how many boxes you filled, or you talk about these religious activities or what you do, obedience is better than sacrifice. That's where it starts. So I thank God again for his word and the power of his word, and I pray that we would heed what we heard on today. Total dependency on him, a brokenness in every area, but it starts with a brokenness over your sin. Amen. Again, we thank you all for coming. Thank you so much for those of you who joined us online today. I do want to also reiterate something you heard Elder Tucker mention to the men in the reading, Bible reading on Sunday mornings. As I heard Minister Irwin talk about not just reading, but this is a good time that men come together on before service on Sunday morning. I'm going to encourage all men, young and old, it can be boys and men, to come as they begin to start in Genesis starting next Sunday. And not only will you get that tangible incentive that he has for you there, and you can talk to William about that, but prayerfully that spiritual incentive that comes from that. And, you know, sometimes you need a workout partner that motivates you, right? Well, we got workout partners for you to motivate you on Sunday morning, so we encourage you to come. That being said, let me pray for us one last time, and I bid you guys a good day on Sunday, this Sunday. Father, thank you again for your word. Thank you so much, God, for the power of it. And thank you, God, that your word also encourages us that you heal the brokenhearted, God, and that you bind up all of our wounds. So all of that brokenness, God, is made whole in Christ. And I thank you so much for your manservant. I pray that you'll continue to gird him up Strengthen him by your spirit, God. Continue to grow him in the knowledge and wisdom that only your spirit can give. And I pray for the people, Father, that we come with our hearts and minds made up, God, to hear a word from your word, and with a heart and mind made up to be obedient to what we've learned, not only this day, but in the days to come. As the people prepare to leave this place, Father, we pray, Father, for your blessings upon them as they go. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. God bless you all.